Welcome to the Matthew series. Revival begins with you and with me. And that's the beauty of the revival of God, is it's not something that is elusive or far off. It begins right here with us. We can start on the road to revival this very day. And I trust and hope that those who are engaged in this discipleship class are becoming revived, as we've been discussing ideas and concepts in the Sermon on the Mount and in the temptations of Jesus, which are so contrary to the things that we have assumed, the things that we just took for granted. We see that Jesus' words are so contrary to what is commonly accepted and what we have commonly accepted. But the beauty of it is, Jesus' words wonderfully and radically transform our lives. So it's very exciting as we just explore the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. That's enough to radically change our lives. So let's go before the Lord in prayer today and ask Him to bless this time. Lord, we really thank You that Your words are so powerful. They are so powerful. They're so contrary to the world. They're so contrary to our natural thinking. And yet, they reflect the character of our God. And the portrait that we see of our God in Your teaching, Lord, makes us love You. It compels us to want to be like You and to want to be close to You. Because Your ways are awesome, and You are awesome. Please bless our time today. Lord, the only way that these words will have power is if You Yourself are here, and if Your Spirit empowers them. And I pray that You would, and that You would cause us to become as Your disciples, sitting at Your feet on that hillside in Galilee, that these words would become alive to us. Bless each one who is here and bless each one who is far away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go backwards today a little bit because it came to my attention that blessed are the pure in heart. There was so much more behind it that we didn't cover on the first pass through that I wanted to go back, revisit it, and have us look at a few other things. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The thing that we see in the Sermon on the Mount more than any other thing is that our thoughts are what matter to the Lord. It's not so much our outward appearance or our outward look, but it is the thoughts and the intentions of our heart that really matter to God. So as we see Jesus' expansion on the Ten Commandments, a little later on in the same chapter, we see it's not so much the outward, but the inward state of our heart that matters to God, so that He considers it breaking the commandments of God if we think in ways that break the commandments, not just breaking the commandments. And so we see through the Sermon on the Mount, through the teaching of the Lord, that it's our thoughts that matter to God, not our appearance, so that our thoughts, the stuff that runs through our heads, is exactly who we are to God. Because we look at the outward appearance, and we look around and we say, oh, what a nice bunch of young people. So attractive and so full of anyway, they're a good-looking crew. We got a great-looking crew here. And God doesn't see the good-looking crew here that I see. He didn't see it. He didn't see this crew sitting here in our outward appearance. He doesn't at all. He sees right straight through us, and he sees the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and whatever he sees in our thoughts, that's what he sees. That's who we are. That's who we really are. Because our bodies will perish. They will pass away. They will become dust again. And what's inside of that body is going to live forever, whether it's for good or for evil. And so what we really look like is what's going on in our thoughts, in our heart, which, of course, is very scary because we are a society that specializes in outward appearance. There's no amount of pains that we will take to make ourselves look good. And for all of our vanity and for all of our pursuit of outward beauty, of outward attractiveness, it means absolutely nothing to God. It's the state of our heart and the condition of our thoughts that is what God sees. And that's all he sees, which, of course, is a little scary. So I, was thinking that, what it would be like if we could also see each other's thoughts. What if we had God's eyes and we were able to see what we're thinking? What if other people could see what we're thinking? Like we feel like we're have a degree of privacy because we can't see God, and so we have this hope and this thought that what we're thinking isn't noticed by anyone. But meanwhile, our thoughts are like on a big plasma screen before God all the time. And I wondered, I've wondered what it would be like, if we could see each other's thoughts and what that would look like. Because that's who we really are. So as we discuss in our fellowship handbook a little later on, it would be, let's imagine that we developed a super high-tech mind monitor that displayed the thoughts of our heart, and then we had the monitor strapped on our head so that what was going on in our heart and in our thoughts was graphically displayed for all the world to see. What would that look like? What? That would really do quite a bit to help renovate our inward man, wouldn't it? That would really help a lot. Because what we look like and what we think like, there's a great gulf between those two. And if we had a video monitor on our head that displayed our thoughts, we would see the great gulf that's between what we're trying to look like and what we really are. Let's just examine a couple of for instances. Let's say we have a friend who comes to us and they're just pouring out their griefs, they're pouring out their heartaches, they're pouring out their fears and their frustrations, their concerns, and we as their friend are dutifully sitting close by. We're listening attentively. We have an appearance of being concerned about them. And as we're in the middle of this dialogue with our friend, suddenly, click, our monitor comes on, displaying our thoughts. And then, our thoughts are, man, she really talks a lot. I've heard these things 1,000 times. Look at the time. I got to start getting lunch ready. I have so much to do today. How? Oh, boy. Okay? And that's on the screen. And then our friend sees the screen. Can you imagine what a betrayal of friendship that would be? And what a devastating result that would have upon our friend and our friendship. Our friendship would be virtually over because of that. And that's what God sees. He doesn't see the look of concern. He doesn't even see us sitting there dutifully for an hour. He sees what's going on in our heart, and our thoughts are displayed before him graphically. And so, it makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you think. Or let's say we are, for those who are married, let's say, a night is set aside for a romantic dinner, little time, together alone, and you got a nice little table in your favorite restaurant, and you're sitting there, and you're having this chat, and suddenly, click. And suddenly, there's a really good-looking guy in the corner that's caught the wife's eye. Or the waitress is very attractive and has caught the guy's eyes and his attention. And then it's displayed. But just imagine what that would do to that romantic dinner. You imagine? It would most likely destroy their marriage. That just shows how important our thoughts are. That if we are outwardly complying to whatever the situation requires, but inwardly our thoughts are contrary, the Lord is only looking at our thoughts. And if our thoughts were revealed, it would be devastating. It would be devastating if our thoughts were revealed. Let's say somebody does something nice, jumps up, does the dishes without being asked, does some little kindness for somebody. And you say, boy, John, that was really good of you to do that. And John says, oh, well, it's nothing. And then click. Click. His monitor goes on and it's like, well, I guess I am pretty good, really. This is going to get me one up on Joel in our servanthood competition. Yes! So you can see how that good deed would be undone the minute that monitor clicked on. And we saw what was in the heart, right? So, what we think is so important. Okay, now, let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's say we had a group of roughly the number we have here that was meeting together for Bible study and prayer in a room roughly the size and shape of this room. And this is, purely fictional, what I'm going to say. But let's say we had a group similar to ours meeting in a room similar to this, seeking the Lord in prayer and Bible study. And as we're having our time of prayer, and all of our eyes are closed, and all of our appearance is that we are engaging in worshiping the Lord or listening, and everything is beautiful and just, oh, what an awesome group. And then suddenly, click, 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 click. Everybody's monitors come on to reveal the thoughts of our heart while we are in prayer or Bible study. Can you imagine the things that might be displayed in our screens? Can you imagine the things that might be there? Yes, we can all imagine what might be there. It is, it's scary beyond reason, the things that could show up on our monitor while we are supposedly engaged in prayer. Now, let's take it out of hypothetical into reality. Whatever is on those screens is the only thing that God sees. That's what God sees. That's all he sees. He doesn't see us dutifully sitting here, our head bowed or our hands up or having the appearance of being engaged in prayer. He sees what's in our thoughts. And that's who we are. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because they are actually who they hope to be. They really are Christians. Or they really are engaging in prayer. Or they really are meditating on the word. They really have taken their thoughts captive. And they are focusing on the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. Because their involvement in Bible study and prayer time is pleasing to God. It's pleasing because now when God sees the outside, he sees that the inside is the same as the outside and there's no disparity. It's the same. Blessed are you guys. Man, it's so great to see somebody engaging in prayer who's thinking about me. Can you imagine how many prayers God hears from people whose thoughts are in another universe? Can you imagine? So when you find someone who is the same outwardly and inwardly, who is actually engaged in prayer, it would be a great blessing to him for sure. And so that's why it's so important for us to distinguish and to make this distinguishing between our thought life and the appearance of our thought life. We can't ever grow in God until we come to grips with it's the condition of our heart and our thought life that matters to God. And that taking these things captive is the most important thing of our growth in God. Taking every thought captive. Now, let me tell you, that's a wrestling match. That is a wrestling match. And our thoughts, when they are not when force is not being exerted on our thoughts to bring them into to be subject to God, our thoughts, if left untended, where do they go? Let's just say we're not paying any attention to what we're thinking. Which way do our thoughts normally gravitate if we're not catching ourselves? Down. Our thoughts gravitate in a downward direction. Not gravitate. They plummet. They plunge down. They really, any thought that's left untended will always tend toward going away from God, toward worldliness, toward corruption. It's the natural bent of our mind. And when we're spacing out, which is very, very, very common in prayer, right? To space out in prayer so that our minds are just dead, they're just zoned out in prayer while maybe somebody else is praying and we're just there and it's very easy for our thoughts to zone. And where do our thoughts zone to? When we're not paying attention to them. Well, they zone to all kinds of things. But one of the main things that happens when we're praying, let's say we're really earnestly trying to pray, seek God, we've taken set aside some quiet time of our own personal quiet time. And so we're really actually wanting to connect with God. And even in this personal time that we've set aside, is very, very common, even by ourselves, to zone out and to space out while we're trying to have our quiet time. It's very, very common. And when we space out, our thoughts very, very, very often go in the direction of doubting God, of complaining about God, of being disappointed that something hasn't been fulfilled. Let's say we're praying about some certain heart need that's really pressing, and then we space out and we just start to think how this heart need has not been fulfilled, how God doesn't care about us. We begin to complain in our heart because our thoughts have been let go. We've just, we haven't grabbed hold of our thoughts. And so they always tend to go toward what is evil. And so this getting hold of our thoughts and taking every thought captive is the job. It's the job. It's the work of a Christian. And this is why we need personal revival so badly, because we don't even think about these things today. We don't even think about these things. I'm sure that we probably have heard very few teachings about this sort of thing. And because of that, we're not even thinking that our thoughts need to be bridled and that they need to be brought into subjection and that force needs to be exerted on our thoughts to bring them into captivity. Taking every thought captive. That requires tremendous energy, tremendous work to do that. As we read in James, he gives us a clear understanding that sin originates in our thoughts. That's where sin begins. And that is one of the reasons that we have to work so hard on tending our thoughts, because all sin begins in our thoughts. It says, lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. Lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. So it's the conceiving is our thoughts. That's where sin is conceived, is in our thoughts. And when we are not watching them, that's sin is conceived in us, and then it is worked out. So that whenever we engage in sinful thoughts, we will invariably sin. Okay? Remember that. Whenever we allow our thoughts to go into some sinful subject, we will invariably sin. It's just like James said. It's an amazing law. And you think you won't, but you will. Whatever we allow to take root in us grows. It's like a seed, and it grows, and then it brings forth sin, which brings forth death. Now, just to give you a clarity of understanding, every single thought that zings through your mind, that's not sin. Every thought that comes winging its way through our mind, that's not sin. That's not conceiving sin. Because we have an adversary that's constantly bombarding us with sinful thoughts. It's not until they take root, it's not until we allow them to take root that they become sin. So, somebody can walk by, and you could think, this thought pops in your head, wow, what a real whatever. It's not sin until we say, yeah. It's not until we agree with it. It's not until we accept that thought. It's not until we allow it to dwell in us that we become, that it becomes sinful. And so ours is to reject and to push out as quickly as possible to resist these thoughts which are contrary to God, which are contrary to those around us. Ours is to resist these things quickly. And we talk about this all the time. And if you're having contention in your family or in your fellowship, it's because all these things zing into us. Remember, the devil hates us all. And he's always bringing up all of our bad points. And he's always zinging us, zinging these things at us, to think bad about this one, and this one. And if we don't resist those thoughts, if we don't resist them, if we allow them to take root in us, our fellowship is going to be destroyed. That's why so many churches split. That's why so many fellowships are destroyed. That's why so many families are destroyed. That's why there's so much contention. It's because we don't resist those thoughts of evil toward one another. When we do think and allow some thought, unresisted resonance in us, a thought against someone, it will bring forth contention and a break in fellowship and friendship. This is very, very, very significant for us to take our thoughts under control. Now, it says further on in James chapter 1, this is pure religion, to keep ourselves unstained from the world. It's the last verse of James chapter 1. This is pure religion, to keep ourselves unstained by the world. A stain are these thoughts. We're stained in our thoughts. We're stained by our media, which we engage in practically all the time. We're stained by our media. Now let me explain what it means to be stained. If we engage willfully in watching some violent movie, we've not actually murdered somebody. If we did, that would just be sin, plain, ordinary sin, killing somebody. But as we watch someone being killed, and we enjoy watching it, we have become stained. We have become stained. We have entered into that sin in our heart. And because of that, we have become polluted. Our thoughts have become polluted. Our heart has become stained. We've entered into a gross sin, not physically, not externally, but in our heart. We have willfully sat before something that's very sinful, and we have done it as entertainment for enjoyment. And these things matter to God. These things matter to God. We have participated in something that is totally contrary to God, and we have enjoyed it. Well, that leaves its mark. That leaves its mark. It leaves a stain on our soul. As we listen to various music, our favorite groups, we become stained by the content of it. We become stained by the passions that it arouses in us. The thing that makes a song popular is it brings forth emotions or passions that are stimulating to us. Lust, revenge, getting even. All types of things are excited by the music we listen to. That's why we listen to it. Because of the emotions and the passions it stirs up in us. Now, we haven't actually participated outwardly in some form of lust, but we have listened to a song that has elicited lustful passions in us, and because of that, we have become stained. We've become stained. That's why we talk about these things so much in our concerts. That's why it's so important to us, because God is always looking to the heart. He's not content to let us listen with our earbuds to things full of passion and just say, oh, well, as long as you didn't just go out and engage in immorality, then I guess you're okay. No, God doesn't look at that at all. He says, if you have engaged in it in your mind and in your heart through listening to these things, it is the same as if you have committed these things. That's what Jesus sees. That's why it's so important for us to be careful about what we listen to, what we watch, what we see, because these things come into our eye gates and our ear gates, and they feed our soul all manner of corruption. And in this category, something to be very concerned about is our Christian counterparts. Our Christian music is something to be very concerned about, because we have taken to, it's become very popular to emulate the world in all things today, and also to outdo the world in worldliness. That's become the latest popular trend. That's the hippest thing to do in Christian music, is to become more worldly than the world, to show how hip you are, how tough you are, is to outdo the world in all manner of worldliness. And so we might have, if we can get to the content of the songs, we might find perhaps the words are not offensive, or perhaps they're reasonable. But that doesn't change the fact that it is performed with a very worldly attitude. And it's that attitude of heart which is conveyed, which is where the sin often lies. That worldliness of well, there's quite a bit of worldliness reflected in it. But one really big thing, as my son Gabe has pointed out, is there is a very, very strong focus on self-pity in so much of our modern Christian music today, about how much we've gone through, how much we're just barely getting by. And we have this, what I call the whiny voice syndrome, which is practically universal. And so we have this whiny voice, male and female, that's just pretty much taken over Christian music. Why? Because it took over secular music, and us always wanting to be like the world. You know, we have emulated the world, and so the whiny music has come in. And so now we're just commiserating with people. We're just like, oh, yeah, man, life is bad. It's tough, you know, oh, whatever. And then we'll throw in some little trite phrase about Jesus or something, maybe not even that much. And I will tell you that this is contrary to the Christianity that we see in the Bible. It's contrary. The attitude that is reflected in so much of our Christian media is contrary to the Christianity of the Word of God. Because why? Because the Word of God says we are to be more than overcomers. We are to be victorious in Christ. We are to meditate and dwell on the promises of God. We are to have a spirit of rejoicing and confidence in our God. And our relationship with Christ should have completely renovated us. We should be new creatures in Christ. Our thoughts should be fixed on the things above where Christ is. Our thoughts should be dwelling on the things that are lovely and pure and wonderful and clean. This is what a Christian is supposed to look like. And what comes out of a Christian is supposed to give the world hope. It's supposed to give them something to hold on to. And we're failing in our job. We're not giving anybody anything. Because we're supposed to be fragrant. We're supposed to be sweet-smelling and beautiful. And we should have a life about us that the world can't even get on, can't even understand, which is so attractive to them. When they see a Christian who is walking in victory, it's very attractive to the world because they're so empty and miserable. When they see somebody who's got joy, who has laughter, who has life, who has praise and a song in his lips, that attracts the world, and they want whatever it is that person has. And so we're supposed to be radically different. We're supposed to be so, we're supposed to be salty and full of light. So as we engage in our senses in so much of these things that have worldly attitudes, we lose our saltiness, we lose our light, we lose our fragrance, we lose anything that might have some good impact on people. So it's very, very, very important for us to monitor and to screen these things because they have a tremendous impact on our lives. As we engage in worldly entertainment or worldly Christian entertainment, we become big losers. We become big losers. We lose our ability to be pleasing to God. We lose our joy. We lose our fragrance. And we lose more than that. Let me tell you about it. This is something that we talk about here a lot. It's one of our favorite areas. And that is, we lose the ability to enjoy the world around us as our thoughts are stained by sin. We lose the beauty of the world. You see, God made this world to be a window to heaven. We can see what heaven is like by opening our eyes and looking around us. We can see millions of reflections of the light of the kingdom of God, because the same God who made heaven made the earth. And so we see reflections of his personality everywhere. But as we become stained by sin, we lose the ability to see the beauty of God as the first thing that leaves us. So that our world becomes empty and dull and full of drudgery. When we allow our sins, our thoughts to run to sin, and we don't restrain them, we lose the ability to enjoy the world around us. And that's why so many Christians are living in defeat, so many are living in despondency, so many have no victory, have no joy. The thought life is unmonitored, it runs to sin, and they don't stop it. They don't correct it. They don't go after it. They don't try to capture it. They just let it run. And the result of it is the whole world becomes dull to them. Here's what they miss. God made 1,000 lawful delights in the world around us. He made little creatures that if you ever took the time to sit down and watch, you would just be full of laughter. These little critters playing around, jumping around on the branches, little squirrels, they are so humorous. It's just unreal how funny and fun they are. God made them to delight our hearts. And birds, if you see, especially the little birds, are so humorous. They're just everything about a little bird is humorous. The way they walk, the way their heads go back and forth. Like, they're very humorous. As we go outside and we see the splendor of nature, the glory of the trees in the summer, and the fragrance that exudes from a pine tree in the sun. Whew. This is something God thought of. As we go out in the woods and we look at a maple and we say, wow, God made that tree and he filled it with maple syrup. These things are too amazing for us. They're so awesome. As we look at the flowers around us, man, let an evolutionist explain a flower. A flower has no purpose except to delight God's people. That's all this purpose is to delight mankind. So there's just the beauty of a flower is spectacular. I used to, when I had time, I used to go out and I used to just spend an hour just looking at a flower garden and never coming to the end of the beauty that was reflected there. But you don't have to go to a garden. If you look at any wildflower or even weed and you take it and you look at it closely, there's a world of beauty that's in there. But when we allow our thoughts to run to sin and the things that are sinful, veils come between us and God. And those veils screen out the beauty of God, the life of God, the joy of God. It screens it out so that the world loses its beauty and the world becomes dull to us. And that's why there's no little kids outside playing anymore. You ever notice that? There's no kids that play outside. When I was a kid, I lived outside. I just loved climbing trees, digging in the dirt, building stuff. I just loved to be outside. But kids don't do that anymore. Why? Because they don't see anything cool or fun about being outside or building a treehouse. They don't even see it. Because the world has become completely dull to them. Why? Because many of them are stained and corrupted from birth. And all you have to do to understand that is to just watch any kid's cartoon that these poor kids are watching when they're 2, 1, 2, 3 years old. You know, if you ever sit down and watch a kid's cartoon today, well, it would be nothing to see man-eating skeletons that are going out and devouring human flesh, and they are represented as the good guys. I'm saying that because I've seen that when we were eating breakfast in a hotel. I saw a cartoon that depicted that very thing, and they were the heroes. So you take a little kid and you put him in front of these things for hours a day, their heads are just completely corrupted. They're stained. And the result of it is kids don't know what being a kid is anymore. They have no little kidness. They've lost the beauty of being a kid. And they can't see that beauty anymore. You want to go outside? No. And, you know, and he just wants to get back to his game, whatever he's doing. You know, the world looks so dull compared to that. But put aside these things. Guess what happens? The world starts to become alive again. It starts to become beautiful again. It starts to become stimulating. It starts to become amazing again. And so that's why we emphasize and we have a commitment, which I have mentioned in other classes. We have a commitment called the Fellowship of the Unashamed Commitment, which is to make a commitment to turn away from our worldly entertainment, to turn away from it, to take a break, take a season off to unplug it, to get rid of it, to throw it in the trash, which is what we did. Take a season off and see if these things that I'm saying are not so. We suggest that people sign up for this commitment, to join us in this commitment, to spend a year apart from the media. Just turn it off. Spend that time seeking the Lord. And at first it's going to be real hard. At first, because we're so in the grip of our electronic media and all the sin that's connected with it. It's not the media. It's the sin that has its grip on us. It's the sinful stimulation that we see everywhere in our media that grabs us. And as we put it aside, we'll go through withdrawal for a little while, a few months maybe. But after a few months, guess what? The world starts to become beautiful again. It comes back. God in his blessing brings back the life of the world. He gives us back this amazing ability to enjoy the world around us, the beauty of his glory. 1,000,000,000 lawful delights and pleasures are given to those who will surrender their filthy pastimes. So when God asks us these things, of us these things, he doesn't say, give that to me, give that pastime to me so that we'll be empty. No. He says, give that to me so that I can fill you up. So I can fill you up. God's motive, his agenda, is that we would be full of delight, full of joy, full of laughter. That's why the Lord said, we have to become like a little kid even to see the kingdom of God. We got to become back in innocence in order to even see the kingdom of God. So as we come before God and we recognize that our thoughts have been just running wild and that they run to sin and that the result of our thoughts being unbridled is that we have veils between us and God, and that the world has become dull and lifeless to us. The way to approach it is this. Just like any sin, just start with repentance. Just go before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. My thought life has been all over the map. It's been in bad places. Please forgive me and help me. Help me to overcome. Help me to take every thought captive. Help me to enter into a purity of heart that when you see me, my thoughts are the same as what my actions are. When we start with that, that's a good starting place. We can't start any place but that. We can't start with having all of our thoughts under control. We can't say, okay, well, that's it. I'm not going to let my thoughts stray anymore. That's not going to do it. It starts with repentance. Just humility before God, saying, Lord, I need your help to bring my thoughts under control. And God will begin to give you grace as you come before him honestly. For those who do not address this issue, for those who hear this teaching and they don't address these things, you will never enter into the joy of the Lord. You will not. You will only have an appearance. You will have an outward motion of being a Christian, but you will never enter the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord begins with purity of heart. And purity of heart begins with honest repentance. Just saying, Lord, help me to be pure in heart. Help me to have thoughts that are pleasing to you. That's where it starts. And even in that moment of repentance, we have already become pure in heart. Just because of our humility and repentance, we've already become a little bit more fragrant to God. We've already become pure. A little bit of purity has already entered us. And then it's our life work to just continue to address this all the time. Every time we catch ourselves, Lord, please forgive me. My thoughts were straying again. I'm in the middle of my Bible study and my thoughts were out in space. Lord, I'm sorry. I was praying and I spaced out about you and started thinking evil. Lord, I'm sorry that my thoughts just went to that lustful thing or that passionate thing. Lord, please forgive me. And just catching ourselves all day long, just keep bringing it back to God and just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And every time we say we're sorry, we get a little bit of victory. We get a little bit of victory. We get a little bit of more clarity. And we get more pleasing to God. And then the world starts to become delightful. So God's ways are really, really good. And I can't overstate how important these things are. Our thought life, our purity of heart is so, so important. It's the most important thing in our walk is to get our thoughts so that they are in line with God's word. So our hearts become pure before Him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd greatly impress these things on our hearts, that we would not only hear these things and mentally assent, Lord, but that we would do them, that we would begin to take every thought captive, that we would begin to start having victory and start to become clean all the way through us. Please remind us of these things during the day. Every day, remind us of these things that we have heard today and make us to be new creatures in Christ. Thank you for your grace toward us, Lord. Amen. So you guys can have your discussion groups now and spend some time thinking about these things and how we can encourage one another in these areas and just have some fun with these things, or have a serious time of repentance would be better than having fun discussion. Have a serious time of repentance, because that's what will change you. So thank you for joining us. We'll be seeing you in lesson 13.